This is truth. This is life. This is God's word. Let's open it together.
These kids are runaways, most of them. They got drug addictions, medical issues.
And they need our help.
Yeah, but Chuck, I mean, they need to go home. They're making our congregation uncomfortable.
Well, maybe they should be uncomfortable. Maybe we all should. Maybe it's my job to make us uncomfortable. And I haven't been doing it.
Chuck, stop. This is enough. This is a house of worship, and yes, we expect a certain level of dignity here. These girls are wearing halter tops, and half of them aren't even wearing shoes.
They're staining the new shag carpet with their bare feet.
A carpet? Yeah. Oh. Yeah, let's be sure to save the carpet.
You keep this up, and you're going to drive away the only contributing members that we've got. You hearing me now?
Loud and clear.
What is going on?
Put that right over there on that towel. And this other one here. There we go. Yeah. Baptize these feet in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There you go.
Yeah, welcome to church.
Hello, you. Let's have that foot, please. This is terrific. Okay. Place them both on that towel, and then step on into church. Welcome.
Thank you.
Hello, young lady. How are you? Let's have that foot. Let's have that other foot. Now, why don't you go sit next to that fella in the cantaloupe jacket? Good to see you.
Thank
Enjoy.
You.
Welcome to church.
If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to take them and turn to John 13, John chapter 13. Within about 5 days, two of the most important events in the history of the world happened. And I spoke about one of them 2 weeks ago. Before Jesus was ready to make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem to present himself as king, he went to the house of Mary and Martha, and there is where Lazarus was raised from the dead. And there was an encounter that was awkward and uncomfortable, yet very moving. Because Mary began to take this expensive jar of perfume and she poured it over Jesus' head. And then the other gospel says it went over his clothes and then down onto his feet. And then she took her hair down, which you don't do in that culture. And as she took her hair down, she wiped Jesus' feet. And this encounter was so moving, yet it brought up so many questions. Why in the world would she take such costly perfume and put it at the feet of Jesus? And everyone was looking on, and the scene was just a little tense. And now we come 5 days later. Jesus is one day away from making his way to the cross, where he's going to take on the sins of the world, to take on your sins and my sins for our forgiveness, for anyone who would choose to believe in this one, Jesus Christ. And here he is in the upper room discourse. And I'd love us to read together John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. It says, it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. If you have a pen, you might want to underline that verse. He loved them to the very end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall not wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. You see, their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand, he asked, what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. What John doesn't tell us in this story, the writer Luke in one of the other gospels fills in the gap in chapter 22 of the details that were going on. While Jesus was getting ready to kneel down and wash some feet, the disciples were hanging out and reclining at the table, and the conversation was interesting because they were sitting around and asking each other, hey, who is the greatest among us? Can you imagine sitting there at this moment going, hey, I'm pretty great, how about you? No, I've got you, because here's what I've done. No, well, here's what I've done. I'm the greatest. And Jesus is sitting watching this dialogue go along as they're trying to outdo one another. And in the moment of worrying about their greatness, Jesus knelt down in all lowliness, and he took their dirty, grimy, gross feet in his hands. And in that moment, he showed the greatness of who he was. See, he simply just stopped, and he saw, and he served. It was the attitude of his heart that guided the actions of his hands. And I love how Jesus started out that section in verse 1. Look again at what it says in the second part. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He looked at this self-centered crew of renegades and he said, I love them to the very end. Even though he was watching their flaws and he was knew of their failures, and he was looking right in the eyes of Judas, who was going to betray him. He was keenly aware of everything that was around him, and then he says, I'm going to love you, and I'm going to love you every day of your life until the very end. Some of you know of people, or maybe yourself, you have struggled with Christians or the church. When we as people, human beings, haven't lived up to your expectation of what we're to be as Christians or what the church is to be. And you might be absolutely right in your assessment of that sometimes. Some have left the church because of hypocrisy that they have seen, and maybe you're here today and you're just trying to figure out, not only can I trust the church again, can I trust people, and can I even trust God? And can I just say to you, I'd love for you just to read that verse again and again and again, because it says this, Jesus Christ was with them and he loved them to the very end. And why is that so important? Because in all their fears and all their failures and all their flaws, Jesus saw their ultimate victory in him and he just continued to love them. And let me just let you know today that if you haven't figured out the church and people and your pastors, we will disappoint you. But please, don't ever put your hope in us. Put your hope in only in him. And at 55 years old, I can just promise you that he won't fail you and he won't disappoint you and he will love you in spite of you and in spite of me to the very end. And Jesus comes and he says that, and then he begins to show this love and what it looks like. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he knew where he was from and he knew where he was going. So let me just ask you this question. If you were king or queen for a day and you had everything and everyone under your power, think about it. What would your first act of business be? If you were king or queen for a day, what would you do? Second question, what would those closest to you tell you to do or what they wanted you to do? See, this one Jesus, the person who had the power of everyone and everything under his control. He performs a job that is tied to the lowliest role in society. And by getting on his knees, he shows the love he has for everyone, no matter how dirty and messed up and unclean they are. One day before he goes to the cross, we need to understand this is why the Father sent him. For all of our dirt and all of our sin and all of our shame. 1 John 4 says it this way, this is how God showed his love among us. You see, he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And in the midst of their self-centeredness and conversation about who's the greatest and enjoying a meal, and Jesus is looking across the table, and I'm sure at some point he caught eyes with Judas, and Judas caught eyes with him. He knows his eventual death is on the horizon. He knows all these guys, even though he's told them what to do and here's what's going to happen, all of them would kind of lose heart and didn't really believe that he was going to rise from the dead. And yet, Jesus gets down on his knees and he serves them. Look at verse 4 again. So he got up from the meal and he took off his outer clothing and he wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. In spite of who he was and what he was about to face, he was worried about everybody else. And in that moment, he gets down on his knee and he begins to pour water into a basin. Can you imagine what the disciples were thinking in that moment? The part of the body that most of us cover up. And if you don't cover it up, some of you probably should cover them up. But it's the unsightly. It's the dirty. It's the gross. And one disciple puts his feet in, and Jesus just gets his hands into the dirt, and he begins to wash his feet. And the next, and the next. In this culture, if you walked into a home, two things would happen. First thing is they would greet you with a kiss on the cheek. The second thing is they would ask you if you would like your feet washed. The roads were dusty, the walks were long, the feet were grimy, and they were gross, to say the least. They're just in constant need of care. And when they asked that question, the host wasn't going to wash them. They had a slave that would come and take care of the dirty feet. In fact, the rabbis would teach that even for a Jewish slave, it was beneath them to wash the feet of anyone. If it was a Gentile slave, it was okay, but think about that. For a Jewish slave, they couldn't even wash the feet. It had to be a Gentile or someone else. Yet Jesus, he gets down on his hands and knees and he cleans their feet, which was totally unheard of and totally unexpected. But you see, it was in that moment they encountered the greatness of who Jesus was and who he is. And in that moment, a couple of them couldn't even handle it. I mean, look at Peter again, verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, he said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus said, you don't even realize what I'm about to do, but later you'll understand. And no, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Any of you ever told God what he's going to do? How'd that work out? Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. Then Lord, Simon Peter said, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Let me ask you a question. What do you think Jesus saw when he was hanging out with these guys in that moment? I mean, what do you think was going on his mind? A couple things. I love the way Pastor Craig Rochelle says it. He said he saw proud hearts and dirty feet. He had proud hearts and dirty feet. See, who's the greatest? Let's talk about that right before Jesus washed their feet. How do you think they felt when they started getting washed by Jesus? I'm the greatest. And they were proud. And then Peter comes and he's kind of confused. You can't wash my feet. And he starts telling God what he can and can't do. And Jesus says, yeah, I think I can. First he says, hey, you're doing way too much. You can't wash my feet. And then he says, no, you're doing way too little. You got to wash everything. And then I think Jesus is just going, Peter, just make up your mind, man. Put your feet in the bowl. I'm going to wash them. Have you ever bartered with God? Hey, God, if you do this, I'll do this. If you'll come through, I promise. Or God, you need to show up like now, right? We're just like the disciples. Proud hearts and dirty feet. And Jesus just humbly responds. Hey, unless you do this, you're going to have no part of me. See, Peter had to humbly accept the service of Jesus to wash his feet. And what he was saying is, what I'm doing now, you're not going to understand, which means I'm going to go to the cross. And what you're going to have to understand, for every human being that walks the face of this earth, you're going to have to humble yourself. And you're actually going to have to present me your dirty feet, all your flaws and all your sin and all your stuff. And you're going to have to actually humbly admit that you need a Savior. And he said, Peter, this is just a lesson. I'm just going to show you who I am. But you ain't seen nothing yet. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says this to anyone who would choose to believe. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify, or your text might say cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Peter, see, you need to understand something. You come to me, forgiveness is waiting. But the proud heart and the ugly feet, it's what I specialize in. You just have to humbly accept my free gift of salvation. See, that night he served them an example. Jesus just wasn't a servant. Serving was just who he was. Chapter 20, verse 28 of Matthew says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Love that. He paid a ransom for your sin. He died for all your sins, past, present, and future. There was a ransom paid. And he says, what you have to do is humbly receive. Today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, here's what I know. It takes humility just to admit, Lord, I actually need you. And to take a step and trust him with all of your past, all of your sin, and all your failures. And he said, I paid the ransom. Now it's up to you to freely receive. And Peter's in that moment just kind of overwhelmed, I'm guessing. And it wasn't just a foot washing that was powerful. It was the role he assumed when he did it. He went to the lowliest of lows so you could experience life. He was a servant all the way to the cross, and servants are who we are called to be. Verse 15 through 17, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I want to be blessed, don't you? He said, then you got to serve. Well, I don't know that I want to do that, but I want to be blessed. If you do these things, you will be blessed. So what does that mean for all of us today? Craig Rochelle said this, when you serve, God changes lives and the first one is yours. When you serve, God changes lives and the first one is yours. Do you remember the elder and his wife in that movie clip earlier? When they walked into church and how mad they were at Pastor Chuck watching him wash people's feet before the service. And how their presence and their dirty feet wasn't what that church wanted. And just like those elders, remember the disciples in their moment of worrying about who was the greatest. Jesus just knelt down. And he took their dirty, grimy, gross feet in his hands. And he just showed them the greatness of who he was. See, he simply stopped. He saw a need, and he served. And then he said, go sit by that guy with the cantaloupe jacket. Those three words are really important for us today. Those three words and the things Jesus did were very important because he stopped and he saw and he served. So what do you do when you see a need? What do you do no matter how big or small? First thing, what do you do? Better yet, what goes through your mind when you are confronted with an opportunity to serve? Let me tell you what goes through my mind sometimes, and it's not pretty. So I know you're the 11 o'clock service. You are the most spiritual of all of our services. And so this probably doesn't go through your mind. But when an opportunity of service comes through my mind, you know what sometimes is the first thing that goes through mine? Somebody should do something about that. See, I know you don't think that way. Like, somebody should do something about that. A large church, lots of things, lots of people. Well, somebody else is going to take care of that. I don't need to do that. See, what pops in your mind? And mine's just human nature, I think. I don't want to get dirty. I don't have time to stop. Somebody else can do that. Turn to your neighbor and say to them right now, somebody else can do that. Go ahead, do it. Some of you aren't doing it because you just don't want to do it. Somebody else can do that. The other night I was going to the Ducks game. There was a pastor's event and they got a suite, I guess because the Ducks are so bad, they got to invite all us pastors into a suite and it was free or something. And so I was driving and I needed some Tic Tacs and I was by myself. So I stopped at the mobile station to get some Tic Tacs. And I was walking up and there was a guy standing by the door and he was dirty and he was grimy. And he said, do you have a couple dollars? And I said, no, I don't. Sorry about that. And I just kept walking. It wasn't a lie. I didn't have $2. I had more than that. I'm still one of those guys that carries cash around. Anybody else carry cash? I have some this morning. And I actually have some couple dollars. And I went in and got my Tic Tacs. You know, the ones that used to be 99 cents, they're really expensive now. And I got two $1 bills and some change back. And I walked past him and I gave him the two ones and I said, now I have $2 bills. Here you go. And he said, thank you. And I said, hey, when I get in my car, I'm going to be praying for you. He said, thank you. I appreciate that. Before I used to say, hey, spend this wisely. And then that became a lot more about me and less about him. And I got in the car and the Holy Spirit in that moment said, really? $5 is gonna kill you, right? Couldn't have lived with that. You had to get change. What's your heart do when there's a simple need right in front of you? Somebody else can do that. And you know, at this church, let's just don't be a church that says somebody else can do that. Let's don't be a church that says somebody else should do something about that. Let's be a church that reflects Jesus and actually lives out our mission where we say we're becoming a community of authentic Christ followers, which means that means we're reflecting Jesus in everything he says and do. And because of his love, we are compelled to go and change the world. Instead of being a church that says somebody else can do that, we just need to be a church that says, I can do that. Go ahead, say it with me. I can do that. There you go. Thank you. I got a job for you. Ready? Come on. You guys were lame. 9 o'clock was way better. I can do that. I can do that. See? Okay. Now I'm going to ask something of you. You better be careful when you say those things. Let me just tell you, church is not meant to serve you. You are the church. I've had some people before leave this church and they've written some emails and they've said, well, you're just not meeting my needs anymore, basically, is what they say. And you know, a lot of times it takes all within me not to write an email back because that wouldn't be good and I would be in sin. And I have a 24-hour rule, and then usually I don't write after the 24-hour rule because I just got to let it go. But you're right, church is not meant to serve your needs. We are the church, and we are called to meet the needs of others. And once we become a consumer-oriented church, we miss out on the mission of who Jesus is and what he's actually called us to. He never called us to come and consume church. He called us to be the church. And when we come in with the right mindset that says, I can do that, we consume less, and we receive so much more. See, that's what the church is all about. Jesus simply just stopped, and he saw, and he served. So a couple things I want you to do this week, because you said I can do that. Okay, so here's the first one. I want you to pray. I want you to pray, God, help me to have eyes to see and a heart to serve. Just start right there. God, help me to have eyes to see and a heart to serve. Be careful if you pray it, because you're going to see some things, and you're going to see it differently, and there's going to be opportunities before you. God, help me have eyes to see and a heart to serve. Because you want the attitude of your heart to guide your hands of action. Because if the attitude of your heart does not guide the hands of your, if the attitude of your heart does not guide the hands of your actions, listen, you will begin to do things for you. And you'll begin to look at things when you serve and when people don't give you credit or they don't acknowledge you or when things don't go the way you think you should, all of a sudden the actions become about you. And if your attitude of the heart is, I'm here to serve Jesus and what do you want me to do and how can I do it? I can do that. And you just serve. Guess what? The attitude of the heart, the actions follow. And it's going to change you first. But many times we come, we serve, and it's become about us. And as a pastor, you're not here to serve me. Our pastors, we want to serve you. And we get to do that together. So would you just pray with me? Hey, God, help me to have eyes to see and a heart to serve. And if a need comes and an opportunity comes right before you, you can go, I can do that. And I love this church because we got people that say, I can do that all the time. This is Kyler. Kyler is an adult with some special needs and some disabilities. And his parents, Matt and Britt, couldn't go to church for a number of months because they didn't have anywhere to take Kyler. And so we have a champions club that takes care of children with disabilities and special needs, and so people can come to church. And so we now expanded it to adults. And now for the last 4 months, Kyler has Cindy in his life because Cindy raised her hand. And Cindy said, I can do that. And so we have to have one-on-one with Kyler, and they have one-on-one time. And her mom told me when they come down the driveway into the church that Kyler gets so excited because he's at church. And I say, thank you, Cindy. Way to go. Way to say yes every 9 o'clock Sunday morning to Kyler. Last couple of weeks, we did a campaign here where we said, hey, your one day is going to change somebody's every day. And we believe that if we gave to Convoy of Hope that we could change somebody's every day by our little one day. And so we had a goal of $200,000 that we wanted to raise. And one of our elders, a good friend of mine, Bruce, he said, hey, that's the number we did a couple years ago. And I said, yeah, I know. He goes, well, why didn't you raise it? And I said, I don't know. I just thought maybe I should go with the same one. He goes, that's not like you, Cork. And then you guys gave. And as of Thursday, you have given $265,000 to Convoy of Hope to feed kids around the world. Yeah. From your one day, we're going to change somebody's every day. And you just said, I can do that. Thank you. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you that you're going to impact people and it's going to be way beyond you. It's going to be for eternity. Thank you. Volunteer at Friends, as Christine and Elizabeth already shared. Hey, we'd love for you. We got spots and opportunities. We'd love for you to stop by and see us. But a couple simple things that you can do, you can go, I can do that. We have some parking issues, we've told you, and the last 3 weeks or so, we ran out of parking spaces in this service in the main lot. So last week you heard me. I said, hey, can 200 cars go to Packing House, our auxiliary parking lot? Can 200 cars go there? And so I'm going to ask you again, can 200 cars, and this isn't just for Easter, this is for like every week, okay? This is like, this is what you would do. You would just park at the packing house. I told you, great access to get out of here. You don't have to wait in a long line. You get a walk. Look how beautiful it is today. You can walk. Most of you have legs. It's not going to be a problem. You can make this work. And I say, 200 of you, we need spaces. So can you do that? Not just for Easter. And you can, some of you are going to go, I can do that. And next week, don't worry, I'm not going to be out there looking at you and seeing if you forgot when you come down the hill and we're like, shoot, I was supposed to park in the packing house. There'll be a ticket on your windshield from me, but don't worry about that. You just go on. And then Easter comes and we're going to ask you, we know, you know, I'd love to go on Easter Sunday, but if you would give up a seat and come to the 4 or 6 o'clock on Saturday night, that would help us. If you can't, that's fine. But we need a bunch of you to say, I can do that because there's going to be a bunch of visitors. Here's what we know. That I looked out last week and the parking line was all the way up because you guys don't get here right at 11. I don't know if you know that, but the service starts at 11, so we do that. That's pretty cool. But the line of traffic was out, like, out to the street. And what happens when people visit and this lot's full, they go out the exit and then they leave because they think there's no parking. And we don't want people to leave. What a great problem to have that we ran out of parking. Isn't that great? See, we're not going to become like the people on the screen, okay? Unless somebody takes your seat. That might be a little bit of something some of you might get a little upset about when you come in and your seat's gone, right? But we're not going to worry about that stuff because we're just going to be people at this church that say, I can do that. Because like Jesus, it says, servants are who we are and serving is what we do. And so as I close today, we're here on St. Patrick's Day. Some of you forgot to wear your green. Some of you wore your green. Do you know the history of St. Patrick? Some of you do. Most of you don't. We watch the history of St. Patrick in our staff devotion time. And if you haven't seen the St. Patrick by VeggieTales, it's phenomenal. And we're not kidding. Kyle and Holiday Zimmerman led us. And if you have kids or grandkids, and even if you don't, you need to go watch the history of St. Patrick on VeggieTales. It's just on YouTube. But I'm going to tell you the history of St. Patrick, okay? And even if you say no, I'm still going to tell you. He's born in England. He wasn't always a saint. In fact, he had a very strange name, and I'm not even going to try and tell you what that name was. He was a normal boy. He played soccer, and he went to school, and he went to church. And then one day, he was kidnapped by pirates. See, to have a holiday named after you, you have to have some crazy things happen in your life. But he was kidnapped by pirates, and he was put on a boat, and he was sent to Ireland. And as saint, he wasn't saint yet, as this guy who I don't even know how to pronounce his name got off the boat, he was sold into slavery. And as he was sold into slavery, they wanted to change his name. And he said, can I be Patrick? And they said, no. And they said, you're Pig Boy. And so his name was Pig Boy because he took care of the pigs. And as he cleaned up for his master and took care of the pigs and he took care of the house and all of his chores, he was so, so lonely. And he went over there and he remembered what was going on and what he learned at church. And he remembered back in church that he was to pray to God. In Ireland, they had paganism as a religion, and they would worship twigs and rocks, and he knew that wasn't right, and he just kept praying to God, and he remembered when he was depressed and lonely and enslaved. And so he prayed to God, and he started to pray over 100 times a day. And he started praying to God over 100 times a day. There was a vision that came to him that said he needed to get back to England. And after about 6 years, he escaped. He walked 200 miles to the sea. He got on a boat, and he went back to England. Sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? It's not. He was in England and he came off. And as he was growing up as a boy, it came into a young man. He had a dream. And he believes that God said, hey, I want you to go back and care for the people of Ireland, those that enslaved you. And he said, can I study a little bit? And he said, yes, you can study a little bit. So he became a bishop. And as he became a bishop, his name was changed to Patrick. Now he's Patrick the Bishop, and he begins to understand God's word, and he begins to understand what it means to serve God fully. And so he gets on a boat, and he goes back to Ireland, and Patrick begins to serve and love God. And then he uses this metaphor and a picture of a shamrock. And the shamrock was a picture of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that they were three persons, one God. And he begins to use this metaphor, and people begin to understand who God is, and they become to love God, and then they begin to serve God. And on March 17th, 460, Patrick passed away. And in that moment, his name was changed to St. Patrick. That's why people today wear green. And we celebrate on March 17th. Because St. Patrick loved God and served him. And the world's kind of hijacked this thing to make you think it's about beer and drinking and partying. And it's about serving. and giving your life to Jesus, not just for now, but for generations. So when you go drink your green beer, or you go celebrate, or some of you are in your clothes, don't forget, let's take it back. Because we're gonna be a church that says, I can do that. And when God lays an opportunity before you, you're gonna pray, and then you're gonna do. Because serving isn't what we do, it's who we are as followers of Jesus. Remember, when you serve, God changes lives, and the first one is yours. See, changed lives might begin with you, but that's just the beginning. You have a chance, and I don't overstate this, to change generations and generations for Jesus by what you do today. And we don't think of it that way. But for part of us, we're gonna have to stop and to see and to maybe do something that we wouldn't do in our own strength or own power. It's only because Jesus asked us, and Jesus showed us the great example of who he was. This morning, let's be those people. And may Friends Church be known as a church that says, I can do that. Stand with me. Now as you stand, you're much better and have more energy when you stand. Say it with me, I can do that. I can do that. I think you can. As we close, here's what I'm gonna do. Across the breastplate of St. Peter was this prayer of blessing. And I'm gonna speak this prayer of blessing over you, and then we're gonna sing a blessing together. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you for your selfless acts of service. That when those disciples were so worried about who was great, you showed them greatness. Thank you, God, for your undeserving love, that you would send your Son into this world to die for each and every one of us. And God, out of that act of love, may we serve as those that love you and those that are called to sometimes things that are so far outside our comfort zone, yet God, you show up and you begin to change us so we can help change others. God, may we understand now that you want to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask, not just for us, but through us for future generations. Thank you that what we do matters, not for now, but for eternity. And I thank you for this great place called Friends, that are people that just say, I can do that. And may we do that as we leave this place today, in your honor and for your glory. And it's in the powerful name of Jesus Christ we all pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.